Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, in Church Bible, it is page 738. 738 in the small, thin Bible. Habakkuk 3, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shiganoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. How Habakkuk ends is rather striking. And so as a result, there are some commentators and academics who debate if this chapter is actually original to this book. And they do so because the thought is this: how does one go from challenging God to submitting amid calamity? To them, it doesn't make sense. How can one go from calling out, God, what are you doing, to ending, as chapter 3 does, where Habakkuk literally says, if everything goes wrong, yet I will rejoice in you. Habakkuk is a book that makes many uncomfortable from all of its themes. First, his boldness before God in stating his complaints. Right, in chapter 1, we saw that Habakkuk, seeing the rampant sin in the visible church, challenged God because it appeared that God was just letting sin run amok in the visible church. And so Habakkuk boldly challenges God, saying, "Why are you letting sin exist in your church?" And I think with Habakkuk's first complaint, every generation of the church can relate. We may not speak it, but at times we think it. God, don't you see the mess that the visible church is? Don't you see the sin that is occurring in your church? Why are you not doing anything? And so we need to hear God's response. And God's response to Habakkuk is not, "Be quiet." God's response is, "I'm doing a work that you can't even imagine. I have been at work, I am working, and I will work." And he informs Habakkuk, as we know, "I am bringing discipline. And that discipline is going to be the pagan nation, the Babylonians. And they're going to oppress my church to purify it." And that's where we get Habakkuk's second complaint, chapter 2. "Hold on, God, that's too much." Right? Habakkuk thinks God's response is worse than the rampant sin. And it's interesting because God's second response is still not, "Be quiet." What we see in Habakkuk is a God who is so merciful and gracious that he condescends to answer the complaint of his prophet. And I think that scares so many people, because we don't want a God who is so close to us that he will condescend to us in the midst of our complaints. Because it's so much easier to ignore or dismiss a God who is distant and a God who's tyrannical. But a God who is a father and who will come down and listen to your complaints, how do you dismiss one like that? How do you go against one like that? And God condescends to Habakkuk and says, "Habakkuk, I will judge those who oppress you. The very ones I'm raising up to oppress my church so that they are purified, so that they repent, I will judge them for what they do. You can trust me, Habakkuk, because the very ones I raise up, I will judge." And today, he says the same thing to the visible church. "You can trust me, church, because I will judge all nations. And I will bring true justice. And no one will escape." And that brings us then to this prayer, which is in the form of a psalm, and we know this because of the introduction. It is according to the Shigonoth. It's untranslated because we don't know what it means. There is a similar word found in the Psalms, in the title of Psalm 7. And when you read that psalm, you'll notice the themes are similar. And due to the end of this prayer, most speculate that Shigonoth is a musical term, and some have argued that it's a lively musical term based on the root word, which means to sway or to swerve. It's possible, but we really don't know. You'll notice that there are three Selahs in here, and you'll notice whenever Selah is present in the Psalms, in any psalm, it is untranslated because we do not know what it means. But that doesn't stop people from guessing. I'm really boring on this. If you ask me, so Jonathan, what does it mean? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Because nobody knows. There are educated guesses, and there are some who take their educated guesses as gospel truth. I'm not that bold. So I'll tell you what some of the guesses are. Some of the guesses are that it's a pause, that it's a change in pitch or tempo. Great guesses, we don't know. And so it remains untranslated. Should you read it or not? Some say yes, some say no. Up to you. But by the title and by the instructions, we understand that this prayer is written with the intention that it's not merely to be read, it's to be sung. And it's to be sung in the visible church. And so for those who are musically gifted in our congregation, for those who aspire to things, let me put a challenge to you. Put this psalm to a tune. It hasn't been done yet as far as I know. I haven't found a hymn that is compiled of this psalm. There are hymns we're going to sing in response that have taken the last part. The last part is really popular. But take the themes of all of this and put this to a tune. Because our church, the visible church, needs this psalm. Because this psalm is a prayer of praise through submission. Habakkuk didn't receive the answers he wanted. And yet, having heard God's response to him, he writes this prayer of praise. And it's all about submitting to his God. And so often we think that praise and submission are separate things, right? You submit, then you praise. But here it's you praise as you submit. And this is a lesson that every believer must learn. And what better way to learn it than singing about it? When we sing praise to God, we are learning our theology. And that's why it's so important to always examine the words we are singing. And here we have a beautiful song that teaches us to praise in the midst of submission. And it does it through the pronouns, through the I's and the you's. And so those are my 2 points. We're going to look at the I's and the you's tonight to learn about praising God in submission. And first, you have to notice where the eyes are located. And children, when I talk about eyes, I'm not talking about this, right? I'm talking about first-person pronouns. In verse 2, the opening of this song, Habakkuk has heard of God and his works, and so Habakkuk fears God. In verse 7, Habakkuk saw the affliction of God's enemies, and so he has learned of God's wrath. In verse 16, Habakkuk hears and trembles, yet he waits quietly. I mean, verse 16 is a sermon all in itself. Listen again to this powerful verse. I hear and my body trembles, My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk has heard of the devastation that is coming. He has heard of God's discipline coming upon the visible church. And as verse 16 reveals, it has undone him. I mean, here's the mental image given. Habakkuk's submission to God's will is not easy. What he has heard has stirred in his soul so that as he describes, rottenness has entered my bones. Have you ever been so disturbed by the will of God that you're just uncomfortable? That there's no peace? This is what Habakkuk's describing. And yet, while Habakkuk's been undone, while his bones rot, he's going to wait quietly. I don't know about you, but I need to be challenged by this. Because it's so tempting, isn't it? When you see the visible church being attacked, it's so tempting to just lash out. We want to fight back. We want to be heard. But Habakkuk has heard of God's discipline. Habakkuk has heard of the coming oppression. And he's going to wait for God to bring about justice against the oppressor in God's time. Do you and I have that same attitude? When trials, tribulations, or persecutions arise, do we wait on the Lord to bring about His justice? Or are we restless and impatient? When there's a hint of struggle, do we cry out demanding our rights, or do we wait on God's will to be done? Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that demands action and demands it now. Right? Stand up for yourself. Defend yourself. But in Habakkuk 3, we discovered something that is truly countercultural. Habakkuk will wait quietly for God's justice to come upon his oppressors in God's time. Can you and I agree with Habakkuk? God has revealed to us more than he did to Habakkuk. God has revealed to us through His Son that we will face troubles on this earth. We will face trials and persecution in Jesus' name, but Jesus has overcome the world. And you and I are called to live in peace. We are called to live godly and quiet lives, praying for everyone, because we are confident that the God who has saved us through Christ will bring forth His justice on this earth in His time. Can we join Habakkuk and wait quietly? Or must we react? Now, of course, our reaction immediately is, so are you saying the church can never get involved? You saying the church must always stay silent? No, that's not the focus of the text. The focus of this text is submission to God's will as it plays out in history. A willingness to state, God is God and I am not, and therefore I will wait for God to act. It may be unpleasant, it may rot my bones, but I will wait for God. It places all things in their context in light of eternity. Here is faith challenging our human response to just react. Will we patiently wait on God? And the final I, of course, is found in verse 18. Habakkuk will rejoice in God as he's waiting. Habakkuk's not going to wait until after the discipline. He's not going to wait until after God's justice has been rendered. He's going to rejoice now. Habakkuk is going to rejoice as he watches the storm clouds gather. Habakkuk's going to rejoice as he walks into the valley of the shadow of death. Habakkuk's praise is not going to wait for resolution, but it's going to begin as troubles begin to brew. What about you and I? Does our praise of God require calm and tranquil settings? Can you and I only praise God when everything is going right? Or can you and I praise God as we watch our dreams fall apart, our lives come into conflict? Can we praise God as the storm clouds gather and as the long shadow of death enters our life? Can we still give God praise? There's a song that is played on UCB Canada, and my family knows that when it comes on and Daddy is driving, that radio is going to be turned up. And if I'm driving with Gabby, I love when it's just me and Gabby because she can handle the loud. I love my music loud. And I just crank up this song, and windows go down, and Gabby and I just shout out this song. And some of you probably know it, and I'm just going to read you this chorus because it fits so well with Habakkuk 3. Even if my daylight never dawns, even if my breakthrough never comes, even if I'll fight to bring you praise, even if my dreams fall to the ground, even if I'm lost, I know I'm found, even if my heart will somehow say hallelujah anyway. That chorus sums up the themes that are found in this psalm, especially the end. All the I's in this psalm are not about Habakkuk getting his own way. All the I's about Habakkuk in this psalm is submitting to God's revealed will, even though it causes Habakkuk such distress that he feels that rottenness has entered his bones. Brothers and sisters in Christ, submission to God is rarely easy. Submission to God is rarely displayed in those peaceful moments, but in the even ifs of our lives. And the reason why Habakkuk can submit is revealed in the use of this psalm. All the second person pronouns are directed towards God and God's greatness and his goodness. God is above all. And Habakkuk in this prayer has masterfully taken us through the history of God's people and God's triumph over false gods. And often in English, we fail to see this merely because we're removed so far from the culture that we don't get some of these references. And let me just say this as an aside. That is why it's really good that you have a commentary. That as you read Scripture, you don't begin with a commentary, but you have a commentary. So when you come to passages like this and you go, what's going on here? You can go to the commentary and get insight and get greater knowledge of what's happening here. For instance, he makes a reference to the book of Judges when he talks about the sun and moon. It's referring to the book of Judges. But there's more. Baal, or Baal, was known as the god who rode on the clouds. Around Judah, pestilence and plagues were deities that were worshipped. And Habakkuk declares in this psalm that it is God who is over the heavens, and it is God who controls pestilence and plague. Habakkuk is not worshiping a God who is one of many. He is the only one. The Babylonians and Egyptians, the superpowers of Habakkuk's day, worshiped the sun. And yet, did you notice, it is Habakkuk's God whose brightness is light. He is the source of light. And in verse 11, again, recalling the accounts of the book of Judges, it is God who controls the sun and the moon. The Babylonians and Egyptians may worship the sun and moon, but Habakkuk worships the God who controls these things. Habakkuk can submit to God because all the yous in this prayer reveal the majesty and power of his covenant-keeping God. And this God, who would condescend and hear his complaints, is the all-powerful God of this universe. None can equal him. None can compete with him. And so all the yous in this psalm reveal this glorious, omnipotent, sovereign God who controls all things and all nations. And so Habakkuk can say, even though my bones rot in me, there's none like you. And so as I tremble to think of the future, I know who controls it. And so I can give you praise. And it's interesting what Habakkuk asks in this psalm. As he's praising this great God, he says, "In wrath, remember mercy." In wrath, remember mercy. And even that is a clue to Israel's past. In Exodus 34:6, as the Lord declares his title by which he is known, the very title that is repeated over and over again in the Psalms, we hear this in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the title that God declares to Moses. This is who I am. And Habakkuk knows God's title, and so he says, "In wrath, remember mercy." Every sin deserves judgment, and therefore every person in every nation on this earth deserves God's judgment. And brothers and sisters, in mercy, God has given this world his church so that his mercy is known. Habakkuk understands that discipline must come upon the church for its unfaithfulness, and yet he cries out for mercy because he knows that is an attribute of the God he worships. Habakkuk can praise God because even if all things fall apart, he knows that the God who will bring discipline upon his people, there will be mercy found in that discipline. I mean, think of it this way. A sinner who never repents of his sin in this lifetime still has been shown the mercy of God, because no matter how destitute their life is here, he's given them life. He's allowed them to live in his creation. He has spared them all those years. He has withheld his judgment so that they could experience his mercy as they continue to sin against him. God is always merciful, and he will bring his justice. And so Habakkuk can wait for God's salvation. And again, you and I know more than Habakkuk because we have the completed word of God. And we know what Habakkuk did not know, that God's mercy was fully revealed through his beloved Son. That Jesus came to suffer the full weight of God's wrath and curse for all our sins, so that all who would believe in Christ would live continuously in God's mercy and grace. As John 3 reminds us, the world is already condemned, but God gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him may live. This is the ultimate act of mercy. If you know Christ as your Lord, you have received mercy upon mercy. There is no trial or difficulty in this life that will ever take away that mercy. There is no tribulation that will ever eclipse that mercy. And so Habakkuk's prayer challenges all of us who say, we know Christ. Well, we therefore praise God amid all our trials, amid all our sufferings, amid all the difficulties, even though our bones may rot in us because we hear of God's coming discipline, will we still join Habakkuk and praise the God who is sovereign over all? Habakkuk's prayer was written to encourage us to join him, not to sit back and go, man, I couldn't do that. No, he wrote it, and he wrote it as a song to challenge us to join him in praising God in the midst of trials and tribulations. Habakkuk's not telling us to ignore our problems. Habakkuk's challenging you, put them in the proper context. There's nothing that compares to our great God. And so he always deserves our praise. So here's the challenge that continues for generation after generation of the church. Will we join Habakkuk and praise God amid all circumstances of life? Will we see God as so sovereign and glorious that though our bones may rot in fear of what is to come, we can still praise the Lord? What a challenge. And what a privilege to know that through Christ we can praise God, because we know eternity awaits, eternity of grace and mercy and peace, not one of judgment, because our God is merciful. Let us pray. O most gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the challenge of Habakkuk's prayer. And Father, we pray that we would join Habakkuk in praising our God in the midst of the trials and storms of this life. That, Father, we would delight in the God who is sovereign over all, though at times we may tremble in the midst of our praise. O Spirit, strengthen us to always give praise to our God in all circumstances. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.